Thank you, Andrew.
Good morning. Hopefully you're all within reach of a Bible, but if you're not, we can find one for you. Mark is not. Mark is, yes. And turn with me, if you would, to the book of Malachi. Let's go to page 962. Everybody there? 962. The very end of the book of Malachi, the very end of the Old Testament. And then turn a page for me, page 965. And what have we just gone past? What have we just turned over? We've got two pages, haven't we, which are blank, apart from three words, the New Testament. But what's gone on in that period, in the time it takes us to turn that one page? What actually happens? That page represents 400 years. 400 years of Christian history. It's often thought to be 400 years of complete silence. But in fact, it is 400 very, very important years. 400 years during which there were four very distinct historical periods: Persian, Hellenistic, Hasmonean, and then the Roman era, where we join the New Testament. It's 400 years of prophecies being fulfilled. Things that we read about in Daniel and Isaiah are all fulfilled during those 400 years, represented by that one blank page in our church Bibles. There is a wealth of history in there. The Septuagint, or at least the Torah, the five main books, were translated into Greek. The Pharisees, the Sadducees all developed. And the synagogue, as it appears in the Gospels, developed. The whole society, the whole scene, when we open the New Testament, is very different from the scene we leave at the end of Malachi. 400 years on a single page. But what do we see? Do we see those two blank pages? Or do we see 400 years of God at work? What do you see? What do you hear? Eccentricity is regarded as being a sort of quintessentially British trait, isn't it? And I don't know if you're like me, I find something quite appealing about it. There's something that draws me to a certain degree of eccentricity, and probably to Lottie's embarrassment, I slightly hope that when I'm a bit older, maybe I will become a little bit eccentric, because I think eccentricity is quite fun. I was reading recently about a 19th century British landowner, a gentleman who rejoiced in the name of John Mitton, who was well known as being an eccentric. He lived in a very large house, and apparently when he had guests coming for dinner, he would dress up as a highwayman and meet them on the drive and terrify his guests. And then once they got into the house, he would ride his pet bear around the house as he was talking to them. And apparently he once even set his shirt on fire whilst he was wearing it to try and cure hiccups. An eccentric on a grand scale. And another one I love, Mad Jack, who was also known as Fighting Jack Churchill, who was a commando during the Second World War, one of the very early sort of marine commandos, who are the naval equivalent of the SAS, really, and did many, many amazing things during the war. But Mad Jack Churchill felt that no officer was correctly dressed if he didn't go into battle with his sword. And so Mad Jack Churchill would go into battle with a Scottish broadsword and a bow and arrow. He was decorated several times because he had a motorcycle, and when bored, he would get on his motorcycle with his broadsword and go and mount attacks on the enemy on his own. And during one such attack, he actually took 44 prisoners. An eccentric on a grand scale, and I have to say, if I'd been in the army in those days, I think I would have wanted to know Mad Jack Churchill. And who knows, maybe I would even have wanted to have served under him, because I think eccentricity is quite attractive. So if someone was to come to you and say that there is somebody in Colchester wearing camel hair with a leather belt and is eating locusts and honey, are you going to be tempted to go and see? Because John the Baptist really sounds quite eccentric. You might even suggest that he was a madman. But what do you see? Do you see an eccentric? Do you see a madman in John the Baptist? Or do you see the messenger who Malachi spoke about 400 years earlier? What do you see? And in John's message, what do you hear? The little bit of it that we heard today, verses 7, 8, and 9, he calls people who come to see him a brood of vipers. That's a fairly good insult. He pretty much damns them in verse 8. He says, don't claim Abraham as your father, because people thought that if they were from the line of Abraham and if they could prove that, that they were God's elect, they were safe. But John the Baptist says, no, don't claim that, because it won't do you any good. And so he was fairly much damning them. And then in verse 9, it's almost a threat, isn't it? The axe is at the foot of the tree. And any tree that doesn't bear fruit will be cut down and thrown on a fire. So he insults them, he damns them, and he threatens them. And is that the message that you hear from John the Baptist? Or do you hear the message of God's love? It comes a couple of verses after where our second reading today ended. It's the message of sharing tunics. If you have two tunics, give one away to somebody who doesn't have one. If you have food, share it with people who are hungry. Don't take bribes. Don't falsely accuse. The message of God's love. What do you see? What do you hear? Do you see a madman or a messenger? Do you hear insults, threats, or do you hear God's love? We're into the season of Advent now, and Lottie's been learning Latin, and so I've been trying to find the Latin words and how we extract the English ones. And Advent, of course, comes from the Latin adventus, meaning coming. So who's coming? Who's coming? Jesus is coming. But when Jesus is coming, what do we see? Do we see the little crib here? Do we see the baby who we put in the crib on Christmas Day? Or can we fast forward through 30 years of near silence to his ministry? Or can we fast forward 33 years to the end of his ministry, to that first Easter day, when instead of seeing Jesus in the crib, we see Jesus on the cross? Do you see the baby? Or do you see the Saviour? They say that if we take Christ out of Christmas, we're left with M&S. We need to see and hear God in everything. In sunshine and rain, in pleasure, in pain, in feast or in famine, in sickness and in health. We need to see God. My experience is that if I can see God in things every day, if I can find God in every situation, life is much, much better. It's much more even. It's much more joy-filled. It's much easier. Interesting hearing Beck saying that that teacher said that she had to come to that group because she felt that that group was making a difference in her workplace. She saw God in her workplace and she wanted more of it. Lord, help us to see you in every situation, whether good or bad, and help us to show you to others whenever and wherever we see you. Help us, Lord, to prepare a way for you, not only for our sake, but for the sake of others as well. Amen.